Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. Hello to all of you who are near and far, and some of you that for whatever reason you just couldn't make it here today. But it's good to have you joining us. We are wrapping up No Stinkin' Thinkin' this morning, and we've got Thanksgiving around the corner. Can you believe it? It's Thursday. Ready or not, here it comes. And why are we wrapping this up? Well, I think we have somewhat of a logical conclusion to the No Stinkin' Thinkin' series. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. But also, next Sunday, November 30th, is Advent. It is one of the four Sundays that precedes Christmas. We are that close. No, it's not Easter. Yeah, that would really be something. Also, this coming Sunday morning, a week from today, we are going to have a water baptismal. So if you know Jesus as your Savior, you followed Him, but you haven't followed Him as a believer in being baptized, text me, call me. There's room in the tank. The water will be a very nice temperature. But I wanted to let you know that. Also, this Wednesday evening, the night before Thanksgiving, we'll be gathering at 7 p.m. for a worship service where we give praise and thanks to God. We share what we're grateful for, and I'll share something devotionally from God's Word. And then, we take quite a while to enjoy some pie. It's a tradition that's been here at West Hills for longer than I have been at West Hills. So what would be a good segue to connect No Stinkin' Thinkin' to the Christmas season? Well, I thought about it, and I didn't plan it this way, but joy. Because joy is something that for the follower of Jesus should be a part of every season of our life. It's not always that easy, and it is a bit of a challenge. But how important, how big of a deal is joy? How often does joy appear in Scripture, the Word, and different variations like rejoice, etc.? Well, we're about to find out, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would speak to us. I pray that every person who hears this would learn something. Oh, we might hear a story that we've heard before, a passage of Scripture, but help us to see it in a new light. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name for His kingdom's sake. Amen. Joy. Joy. So what's the deal? Is it a big deal? The word joy and rejoice, etc. But it's really, that is the word. Appears 430 times in the ESV. Now, it varies from translation to translation. There are variations on it. But it appears in the ESV well over twice as many times as the word faith. I would suggest to you that joy is a huge old covenant concept and a huge, especially new covenant concept. So if you had a joyometer or a joyometer, where would that needle be? And are there things that affect that joyometer? Just wondering, right? So, see, some of us are saying, yeah, but preacher, yeah, but is such a great little expression. I've got problems. I think I told you a few weeks ago about this guy that used to work for my dad, and he was the route supervisor. And I said it to my brother. I spent some time with him recently out west, and I said, Bob Wojo, if you had to describe him, what would you say? He just said, he's got problems. And that's exactly what I said. So yeah, we've got problems. But even AI knows that what the Bible has to say about joy. And here's what it says. In the Bible, joy is not a fleeting emotion like happiness, but an enduring inner contentment that comes as a gift from the Holy Spirit and is rooted in one's relationship with God. It's like, wow, artificial intelligence, that's pretty good. It is a choice to trust in God's promises and find strength in Him, even amidst trials and suffering. This deep joy is considered a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, we find it's one of the nine fruit of the Spirit. Meaning it is a result of God's work in a person's life and can be experienced regardless of external circumstances. Preach it, artificial intelligence. Just saying, it nailed it. Well, let's take a look at what it has to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this could be a memory verse for you. If you'd say, oh, I'm not really good at memorizing Scripture, try this one. It's just a little longer than when John's Gospel says, I believe it's chapter 11, Jesus wept. That's a pretty easy one to remember, and it's a pretty profound one if you think about it. So let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Always be joyful. It's a command. Always be joyful. Three words. Three, right? Can you memorize that? Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Always be joyful. The next one is also three words. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Wondering what God's will is? It's to give thanks in all circumstances. And it's also to be joyful. I love this verse. How is this for the antidote to stinking thinking? Start by choosing to be joyful always. Now, as just I read from artificial intelligence, according to the book of Galatians, according to the Apostle Paul, joy is a fruit. God's Spirit is alive in your life. Naturally, you will have joy if you're trusting in Him. And it says, never stop praying and be thankful in all circumstances. What a timely verse with Thanksgiving around the corner. So be joyful when? When my kids succeed, when I get that promotion at work, including the increase, when my marriage is just like cruising along. Or how about when the weather's good? I remember somebody coming into a Bible study and they were down and it's like, how can we pray for you? The weather. Pray that God would change the weather. It's been dark and gloomy. It's like, dude, it's winter in northern Illinois. That's what you get. No, we are not to be joyful only then. We are to be joyful always. I know some of you are like, what? How is that possible? Well, there's a reason that Paul put in the same sentence, always be joyful and be thankful in all circumstances. Think about that. Always be joyful, be thankful in all circumstances. And right in between, it says, never stop praying. This is a pretty nice joy sandwich, or maybe it's the prayer that's in the middle of the sandwich. But you've got three things here that are the antidote to stinking thinking. Now, some Stoic saints, I'm thinking of a guy who used to be in leadership at a church I used to be at, and his statement was, I have joy. It's very deep in my soul. and I have it by faith. It's like, okay, really, I'll tell you what. You got joy in your heart? Notify your face. Notify your words and notify the tone in your voice. You can tell people that have joy, and you can tell people that are just like, I'm supposed to have joy, so I have it. There's a difference. There really is a difference. I listen to sports on the radio, and I'm a little picky about my play-by-play people on the radio because I can't see what's happening. What I've learned to do is listen to the crowd. If you listen to a certain Chicago football team, you listen to the color commentator because he grunts and groans in the background. He always makes these noises, which are very distracting because you have no idea what it means. But my point is, sometimes it's the tone. It's the tone of their voice. Sometimes I can't figure out what happened because the tone says that it was bad, but the voice says it was good. Tone, you can tell people that are joyful by their tone. Now, here are my notes right here, okay? They wouldn't make much sense to anybody else. I have my own hieroglyphics in here, so to speak. But I actually put emojis in here because I think it's very important and something I've really not heard people talk about as far as public speaking and communicating and preaching is tone. There are some times where you're preaching and you know it's a serious topic, and so there's a certain gravitas that goes along with it, but there's also times you've got to lighten it up. So sometimes I put a smiley face. This is a fun story. Sometimes I put a heart. Sometimes I know something's going to be emotional. Sometimes I'm reading and I don't know that it is. But my point is that tone is important. Let's take a look at Philippians 4:4. Now, I'm not going to read every verse that talks about joy. I mentioned that there's over 400 of them in Scripture, so obviously we're not going to do that. But I love what the Apostle Paul says here, because he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. I mean, in case you didn't get it, have joy. And then he comes back and he says, rejoice. Well, I want to open up to Acts chapter 16, because that's where the church in Philippi was birthed. And it's an interesting story. So something that I should mention to you Well, I'll do it this way. No, I'll do it this way. In Acts chapter 16, verse 9, it says this. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. That is why Paul went to Philippi. Now, we wouldn't necessarily know that, but Philippi is a part of Macedonia. And so he gets there and he preaches the gospel. He does what he's supposed to do. And what happens? Well, it says in verse 24 of chapter 16, so the jailer put them, Paul and Silas, into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. They got thrown in prison. Well, that's a bad deal. But you know, when Paul wrote this, he was in prison then, because it says it in Philippians chapter 1. He talks about his imprisonment. So this guy that's telling you to have joy in the Lord always, and again, I'll tell you, rejoice, was sitting in a prison cell. And he's writing to people that know that when he was there, he got thrown into a prison cell. Well, what did he do? Well, it was late at night and he got on social media and he started a GoFundMe page to get him bailed out. And he put protests all over social media. No, that is not what he did. As a matter of fact, it says, verse 25, around midnight. What do you do around midnight? And I think this is figurative as well as literal. In your midnight hour, what do? Do you get on Facebook, social media, complain about things? Do you focus on problems? Or do you do what Paul and Silas did? Amazing here. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Now, I've joked about this before. The other prisoners had no option but to listen because they were literally a captive audience. But around midnight, they weren't crying. They were praying, they were rejoicing, and they were worshiping God. Now, it says that the others listened. I've never preached it quite this way before. They did not join in. They had every opportunity to. Now, maybe they didn't like it. I'm not saying that they were believers, but these two guys get thrown in like the worst part of the dungeon, and they're rejoicing. So I'm going to put that out there. Are you a participant in worship, or are you a spectator? We'll come back to that in just a moment. So they listen, but the benefits are only for the joyful. Because what happened? Well, let's read the next verse, verse 26. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Well, then the jailer wakes up, and he's ready to kill himself because he figures it's not going to go well for him. But I got to ask you here, if you want the benefits of a life of joy, and there are some, they're earth-shaking, if you can see what I'm saying here. You don't want to be just a spectator. All these other people, the chains fell off of them, their doors opened, but they didn't go anywhere. And Paul and Silas ended up getting together with the jailer, going to his house. I think he gave him a meal, baptized all of their kids and the whole family. They all came to Jesus, and then Paul came back to prison. The next day, he's like, you got to let me out of here anyway, because I'm a Roman citizen. You never should have thrown me in jail in the first place. But here's the question when it comes to rejoicing. Are you a spectator? Are you a participant? Everybody else had the ability to walk out that night. None of them did. None of them did. The freedom and the earthquake and all of those things came for Paul and Silas because they chose to rejoice. The difference is earth-shaking, and the difference can be life-changing. Okay, preacher, that's kind of dramatic. You know, I'm not really like hanging out in jail or anything like that. But I got financial problems, and I got some other things that are going down, and I got some dreams that aren't happening. I've been having a rough go of it lately. You know, I think we did take a look at these verses earlier in the series, but they really bear repeating. It's the conclusion to the prophecy written by Habakkuk. And he says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there's no grapes on the vines, and even though the olive crop fails, and the field lies empty and barren, and even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. Okay, let me just rephrase this. Even though I go to Jewel Osco, there's nothing on the shelf. Even though I go to Aldi, I can't find any food. I mean, you're talking like famine here. See, we are so far removed from good weather. It means a good crop. It's like, no, we just go to the supermarket and they have everything we could imagine. Very few people in the history of the world have had access to what we do. And if you want it cooked, you can have it cooked. But what Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. This is Old Covenant. Old Covenant and New Covenant. It's the same message. How do you do that? How do you do what Paul did? How do you do what Habakkuk did? Is there a secret? Well, sort of. First, it's a choice. We've got to be mindful. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I can say good luck. But if you have Jesus within you, and you have perspective that He gives you, and His Spirit is producing fruit in your life, you've got a whole lot better chance. So I've read all of the inspirational books that Max Lucado has put out. But he also has a bunch of children's books out there. And Heidi ordered one. It got mentioned in his last book. It's called Where'd My Giggle Go? And it's about this kid that has lost his joy. And so he goes all around looking for his happiness. I got a fortune cookie. I'm going to modify what it said a little bit. But it's kind of like, happiness is like a shadow. It's like your shadow. When you go after your shadow, it keeps going away from you. But when you go to bring joy to other people, it follows you. It stays with you. Yeah, we're going to talk some about this. See, the whole point of Where'd My Giggle Go was the young child had to figure out how to give happiness and joy away. There's nothing wrong with happiness. It's just that it's a circumstantial thing. Joy we can have regardless, and we can bring joy to people who are in difficult circumstances. Do you seek to give joy to others? I think that's how Paul and Silas lived. When you do that, you can't help but to bring it to yourself. I haven't quoted a Bruce Coburn song for a while. I've got this thing in my heart I must give you today. It only lives when you give it away. It's true about love and it's true about joy. It really lives when you give it away. I want to share what the Lord Jesus said. And this is one of those paradoxical, sometimes difficult things that to understand that Jesus said. But in Luke 17, verse 33, and it's recorded other places as well. It says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it. It's in giving that we receive. And then in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, and this deals a little bit more with, well, I'll read it. Maybe not so much joy, but it's the principle that's behind it. It says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. There is something about generosity that it somehow boomerangs and comes back to us. So I want to share with you the story of Bill. Do you know what a friend of Bill is? If you do, you do. If you don't, you don't. Bill Wilson was the guy who started the program Alcoholics Anonymous and what's now known as a 12-step program. 12-step has nothing to do with dancing, but there were 12 steps that he put together. He had a spiritual awakening. And when he had this spiritual awakening, it caused him in November of 1934 to have his last drink. But it would be tested. The spiritual awakening gave him great hope. But it was May. So it's about 5-6 months later. And it's the day before Mother's Day, and he's far from his home in New York. He's in Akron, Ohio. He's staying at a motel, and this motel has a bar. And he's not doing the best because Mother's Day wasn't a highlight for him. He had a broken relationship with his mother, and the next day would mark 30 Mother's Days that he really had no contact with her. He was lonely, and he could hear people laughing in the bar. He could hear glasses clinking, and etc. And so he was kind of thinking, you know, I could use a drink. And then it's quite arguably from heaven that instead of hearing and thinking I need a drink, he said, I need another alcoholic. Why? You didn't want to drink alone? No, that wasn't the case at all. What he discovered, and in that moment, was I need to help somebody else not have that next drink. I need to help someone else in that situation. And so he went to a phone booth and he got a phone book and he started making phone calls. And I won't go into the whole story, but he got in touch with a guy by the name of, we'll call him Dr. Bob. Okay. And Dr. Bob definitely had issues with drinking. And I want to pick up some things that I picked up from, I want to share with you some things I picked up from Steps by John Ortberg. And here's what he has to say, that he reached out to Dr. Bob, and we'll find out what happens with him. The purpose of life is not to get, but to give. See, this is all about what joy is about. This is all the paradox of the gospel. For all his knowledge and scripture reading, Dr. Bob had neglected to realize and practice this one simple truth. On June 10th, 1935, Dr. Bob surrendered his life. He left his office to visit his creditors and others harmed by his behavior. He was on an accelerated spiritual program. He began a plan of restitution. On June 10th, 1935, the day Dr. Bob had his last drink, is the day Alcoholics Anonymous was founded. This came many months after the final drink of its first member, Bill Wilson, Bill W. And the reason is that it was not until June 10th that the final lesson was clarified, the 12th step. It's not necessarily what they always call it, but this is the one that gives clarity. And let me just make this observation. For some reason, sometimes churches have not been pro-12-step program. It certainly acknowledges God, and you are free to see Jesus as that God totally, completely. And the rest of it is highly scriptural. Here's the lesson. You have to give it away to keep it. You have to give it away to keep it. I think there's great wisdom in that. When I think of my own spiritual life and just, you know, times where I can feel like, well, you know, people aren't doing this for me or that for me, I can turn it around immediately by choosing to give. Just changes that stinking thinking of why aren't people doing this for me? And so he goes on to say, And so it is with joy and gratitude and hope and friendship and encouragement. Sometimes we will hear the saying, you cannot give what you do not have. There's no question about that. However, in the spiritual life, so is the reverse. You cannot keep what you do not give. I want to share this, and I think there's a lot of insight here. The framework in game theory or economics is called a zero-sum game. And I've heard people talk about that. But basically, it's if I win, you lose. If I lose, you win. If one person gains, the other one loses. If you add all the gains and subtract all the losses, the sum total will always equal zero. In our consumerist, materialist society, we're constantly prodded to think of life as a zero-sum game. I'll tell you now, Jesus does not. That we must win. Build your brand, follow your bliss. In the book, The Upswing, Harvard researcher Robert Putnam painstakingly documents how through dramatically increasing economic inequality, political polarization, social fragmentation, and cultural narcissism, we have been moving towards an individualistic dog-eat-dog, survival of the fittest, no, we're not in this together world for over five decades. We increasingly approach economic life, political life, social life, and cultural life as a zero-sum game. One of us has got to win, and one of us has got to lose. I volunteer for the winning. But in the realm of the spirit, it is the other way around. And maybe that's why sometimes it's hard to understand the gospel, because I do believe what he's saying here is true about our culture. And so we see one thing working in our culture. If you want to get ahead, get ahead. But we hear another message from Jesus. If you want to get ahead, serve. If you want to get ahead, get behind. If you want to be first, get to the end of the line. Jesus, in essence, said all those things. And they make no sense to those of us who've adapted to a zero-sum society. So, we experience, when we focus on helping others rather than just ourselves, we experience many benefits. First, we become less self-absorbed. Our mind dwells more on how we can serve others and less on how unfulfilled our own unfulfilled demands and desires. We discover the joy of meaning and purpose that gives us energy from beyond ourselves. We have the dignity and even the thrill of being used by God. If we focus inward on ourselves, we do worse. If we focus outward on others, we do better. Thomas Aquinas, who among other things was really a theologian, noted that if we might think of two categories of goods, some goods like money lessen when they are shared. More for you means less for me, zero sum. Money or possessions or status might be examples. Aquinas called them earthly or temporal goods. But there are other goods that actually grow when they are shared. No one would be a joy miser and decide to keep her joy for herself for fear that another joy sharer would diminish her joy pile. It's the opposite. It is just the opposite. And it doesn't stop there. This gotta give it away to keep it dynamic is so powerful that it often causes the spiritual world to trump the physical one. Sociologist Christian Smith and co-author Hilary David call this the paradox of generosity. In the carefully researched book by that title, it turns out that empirically speaking, generous people, this is a study that's been done to prove this, generous people are healthier, happier, friendlier, calmer, live longer, and die older than ungenerous people. By giving ourselves away, we move towards flourishing. This is not just a philosophical or religious teaching, it is sociological fact. Pretty amazing. People who hold on to what they have lose in every way. It is no accident that the word miser and misery are only one letter apart. I think this is really profound stuff. It speaks to me. I hope it speaks to you. I want to share one story as we head into the Christmas season. You may have heard me share it before. It was about 160 years ago. A man was suffering greatly. He'd lived the dream until he didn't. When he was in his mid-20s, his childhood sweetheart died. In childbirth, he lost his first child and he lost his wife. By the time he was in his mid-30s, he dared to dream again, to love, because to love is a risk. And he was living the fairy tale. Six children, until the dream turned into a nightmare. His beloved, on a summer afternoon, his beloved wife's dress caught on fire. He did everything he could to save her, wrapped her in a rug, but he couldn't save her. And in the process, his face and his arms and his hands were burned. But what was really burned and scarred was his heart and his soul. At the time, his nation was at war in every way, including an actual war. And then the news came to him shortly before Christmas. It was somewhat of a false report, but that his son had been shot in the face and was near death. The truth was, he was very close to paralysis. He brought him home, and this man, this widower, two-time widower, was in dire straits. He was not doing well. It was Christmas time, but it seemed like anything but Christmas time to him. And so, battling depression and a lot of other things, with Christmas being a painful reminder of everything that he had lost in his love, he is quoted as saying, "The children say Merry Christmas, but it is no more for me." Well, some of you have guessed it by now, and I've told the story before. These are the words of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. This is his life. And on Christmas Day, he heard the bells and he was encouraged to pen what we now know. It was a poem then. It's become a Christmas carol. And it's called "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." But when he initially heard them, and this is what so struck me several years ago, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." That's what he wrote. He was stuck. He was stuck in depression. But then he truly heard the bells. He truly heard the bells. And then he penned this, in spite of all the tragedies he had been through. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. The poem became a song, and that song has brought joy to many. Longfellow is long since gone, but he brought joy in the midst of his difficulty. What's your difficulty today? What's the valley that you're walking through? Maybe you really identify with that first stanza that I read to you. In despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. In our world, there are horrible things that are going on, but it doesn't mean that you can't have joy in the midst of it. And that's really the point of everything that I've been saying here. And scripture is replete with examples from the Old Covenant to the New. May you be filled with the joy of Jesus, and may you find others to share it with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be joyful always, to pray always, and to give thanks regardless of what is going on. It's a high calling, but the benefits are even greater. Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know Jesus and they've heard this message and they think this is impossible, it's not if we know you. And so I pray today they would call upon you, Lord Jesus, as Savior, that they would recognize that you went to the cross, that their sins are atoned for. They simply need to receive it and turn away from their sin. I pray that they would do it. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. I wish you and your family a very happy and healthy Thanksgiving season. And as we head into Christmas, may we grow in the joy of the Lord. God bless you.